I'm proud of my wife, and I love her. Gentlemen, do you love your wives? God's gift to men are their wives. And I got a good one. You know, without my wife, I wouldn't have a ministry. And so I'm asking you, would you pray for my wife? Would you pray for my wife? Thank you. We met while we were in Bible college together, and it was a big college, about 1,100 enrollment. And I saw her from across the campus. I said, that's the one. That's the one. But she was involved in ministry. She gave her life to serve the Lord. She was on a singing team. And of a school of 1,100, when we graduated, and you guys might not know this, so I'm just wife bragging day, okay? So forgive me if I'm bragging, but of 1,100 students, when we graduated, she got her bachelor in Bible and in missions. She was only one that was selected, voted on to receive the missions award of the whole school. And I just thought, wow, that's the one. That's the one. And I barely passed, you know. I just pray, God, help me to pass the next class. And she's getting the missions award. God bless you, Jen. You're awesome. Give her a hand. God's gift. Wives, guys, be thankful for your wife. Be thankful for the wife that God has given to you. She's your helper, your helpmeet. This message is not nice and quiet, guys. Thank you for that. This message is not about wives or anything like that. And I also wanted to mention one thing that Dad was talking about. Guys, camp is so important. Camp is a time when God gets a hold of our young people and He pulls at their hearts and things are changed. Decisions are made. And you need to support our kids going to camp. That's why Dad mentioned next week the young people are putting on a cake auction here at IBC. We've never had a cake auction. We're going to do a cake auction for the first time here at the church. So he's asking for two things. One, bring a cake. Two, you got to buy the cakes. Don't buy the one that you bring. That would be pointless. But buy the cakes. After church, we're going to bring them up here. We're going to sell them off. And you guys go and pay $20, $30 for a cake down at the Cheesecake Factory or whatever. That's nothing. And I don't want you being cheap and stingy next week when it comes to the cakes. Don't say, well, that's worth about $10. No, it's not. That $2 cake is worth $50. You know why? Because it's sending our kids to a camp. It's sending our kids to a camp, and their lives are going to be changed. Some are going to trust Christ as their Savior for the first time. Some of them are going to repent of things that have been wrong in their life, and they're going to come back different than when they came. Is that worth $50 for a cake? You better believe it is. So bring a cake and bring some money to buy that cake again. You will be blessed, and you'll have cake too. 2 Samuel 5. Preparing for the next level. The next level of what? Of your Christian walk, your Christian life, your growth. Second Samuel 5, verse 17. Before we go on, I want to dedicate this to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to ask God to speak in a powerful way today. And I want you to pray with me. Close your eyes, pray in your hearts. Father, we need to hear from you today. I pray that you will use the message, use these lips to speak your words that you want spoken. Open our hearts, open our minds, and whatever happens, God, Don't let us leave here the same as we came in this place. May we be changed. May we be renewed. May we be lifted. May we, Lord, receive from You what we need to have today. Empower us. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 17. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in, what's the words? Full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord answered him, "Go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you." So David went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, "As waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me." So the place was called Baal Perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. Once more the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, "Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Giza. You know, I really, for some reason, I want you guys to focus today on me. Upstairs, I'm sorry, could you just turn off the projector for now? Just put it on blank. Get your Bibles out and be ready to turn, because I want you to see, I want you to focus, I want you to look at me, hear what I have to say. It's important. Do you believe that God does work miracles? Do you believe that God wants to do miracles in your life? I'm not talking about just magic tricks. I'm talking about miracles. I'm talking about changing lives that you never thought could be changed before. I'm talking about an unloving, uncaring, dispassionate husband suddenly taking a love and a passion and an interest and be a new godly man and a godly husband. I'm talking about kids who have had a rebellious streak and a rebellious spirit and a rebellious heart against authority suddenly changing, and their hearts are changed in such a real and visible way that you can only attribute it to the working of God. Do you believe God can work that kind of miracles in your life? The truth is this: we set the environment for God to work. Matthew 9 says, "According to your faith, it will be done to you." We set the environment in our life for God to work. You say, "I don't see God working in my life. I don't see what He's doing." We set the environment for God to be able to work. Amen? Amen? Amen. Praise God? Amen. Okay? Are you with me? Another thing that we see in this passage that we read today is that following God does involve trouble. The Philistines heard that David was in charge. The Philistines heard that David was now anointed the king. And it says they all gathered together in full force to go and find him, to take him out. To take him out. Following God involves trouble. Get out of your head that when you follow God, there is going to be no more trouble. It involves trouble. Psalm 34 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Many are the afflictions of the righteous. This is David speaking. He says, the righteous, those who follow God, there's many afflictions coming. But the next sentence says, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. They were out to get David. They were out in full force. They wanted to stop him. There was something about David, they said, this man has got to be stopped. You ever feel that way? That they're out in full force to get you? They're out in full force to stop you? When you do something for the Lord, when you get off your backsides and begin to serve the Lord, guess what happens? Sometimes they come out in full force to stop you too. Sometimes that will happen. You know why people like to put you out in front to lead? Because out in front they get a better shot at you. Out in front they can see you a little clearer. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. This is a compliment though, because if the enemy believes that you're a threat, if the enemy believes that you're actually someone who believes God, you are somebody who actually believes that God can do something. You're someone who believes that God can transform lives. You're someone who trusts God and believes God still works miracles and God still has power to change and to transform. You're a threat to the enemy. So take it as a compliment. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. If you had no problems, maybe you need to sit down and ask God a few questions this morning. If you've had no problems in your life, maybe you need to say, God, what is up? Doesn't the enemy think that I am a threat enough? Doesn't the enemy think that I have enough faith in you to be a threat to them? As with all battles that we face in life, and there will be more battles, there's a saying that goes, what doesn't kill you will make you stronger. That's what afflictions do to us. What doesn't take you out will lift you up. It will make you stronger. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1, 6. Peter says, God wants to bless you, and this is how He wants to bless you. God wants to make you something special, and this is how He wants to make you grow. 1 Peter 1, 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various, what's the word, somebody? Trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. In the midst of the trials, in the midst of the times when, my word, can things get any worse? Can you still say, God, I'm going to love you anyway? He says these trials are working something in you. These trials are doing something in your life and in your heart that are making you precious to Him. They're taking off the ugly, rough edges that He doesn't want anymore in your life. And they're building you into something beautiful and precious and usable in His sight. He says, that's what I'm sending. That's what I'm giving to you. Will you love Him in the trials? Another thing I want you to remember, guys. When attacks come, people watch you. People watch you. Most of us here, especially this church, have been on airplanes, right? Is there anybody in the room who has never been on an airplane? Wow. Wow, okay, so unless you're lying to me, everybody's been on an airplane. There's times that you're on an airplane, all of a sudden, things start getting a little shaky. And you start dropping and your stomach is kind of up here and your coffee's spilling all over the place. And it's a little scary. It's a little disconcerting, and the plane is creaking a little bit. And then the voice comes on the intercom. And it's something very mellow and smooth and says something like, hello, this is your captain speaking. As you may notice, we are experiencing a little, what's the word? Turbulence. This is nothing to be afraid of. We should be out of this in 1 or 2 minutes, and it'll be smooth sailing from then on. Please buckle your seatbelt. And what do? Everybody, okay, well, no problem. Nothing to worry about. Why? Because the captain came on and said, it's okay. Now, when you see the cabin door fling open and the captain goes running, screaming down the hall, what's going to happen to the rest of the plane? They're going to say, oh my goodness, where are the parachutes? People watch you as you go through trials. And they're going to learn from you. They're going to see your faith as it's being developed. And in the middle of trials, your life is a living, walking, breathing testimony. Don't forget it. People are watching you. You may not think it, but people look at you. And as you go through the trials, they're going to be watching, wondering if you're going to get on the intercom and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to trust God anyway. I'm going to follow God anyway. It's okay. God is with me. He'll give me the strength. Or you go running, screaming down the cabin saying, oh my goodness, God has abandoned me. And people take a look and they notice. Let your life be a testimony. Don't be afraid of the attacks. Don't be afraid of Satan. Man, a couple of years ago I got this book given to me that had to do with Satan and spiritual darkness. A Christian book. But man, you read through that. And I tell you what, if you listen to everything in that book, you'll be looking everywhere for Satan and for demons, and it will scare you to death. But you know what the best way to fight the darkness is? You turn on the light. God is light. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be fearful. Turn on the light. You have the light. You have the light of God. Use it. David got a big breakthrough. He got a breakthrough here. He turned first to his source of strength and power. Who's David's source of strength and power? God. Say it with me. God. Who's your source of strength and power? God. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church. That's what Jesus said, right? Whose church is it? Jesus. However, he told me to go and make disciples of all nations. He told me to pray without ceasing. He told me to work while it is day, for the night comes. So what we see when it comes to God and His working in us is that there is a natural component and there's a supernatural component that goes with it. There's the natural component of things that I must do in my life to be in God's blessing and God's will, and there's a supernatural component that only God can do. You take the step of faith, you step into the water, He parts the water. You take that first step of faith, though. Noah didn't wait until he saw rain before he started building the boat, right? There's the natural, there's the supernatural that comes. David was told to wait until he heard the enemy while waiting in the trees this second time. At that time, God told him to move quickly and attack. David didn't just sit back and say, God, you know what? I'm not going to do this. I want you to take care of this. I'm going to sit back. I'm going to watch you. I'm going to sit in these trees and watch you. God said, no, David, get up. You go attack. I'm handing them over to you. But the natural component is go. Attack. Take care of it now. I am with you. I will be with you. What do I have to do in the natural that will see the supernatural happen? What do I have to do in the natural that will see God and His supernatural take place? When I pray, the truth is that God makes me an important, significant part of answers to those prayers. God makes me an important part of the answer to those prayers. Oh, He wants to show His power. He wants us to realize that only God answers the prayers, but He also wants to see the step. He also wants to see the faith in action, following, doing what He has told us to do. I can pray, God, save my friend. But you know what He's told me to do? Go tell him. Go tell him about Christ. So I can pray all day long, God, save my friend, save my friend. But if I don't open my mouth and use what God has given to me, the supernatural is not going to take place. I can pray, God, help me with my finances. I'm in big financial trouble. And God wants to help. But you know what He also wants? He also wants me to learn to seek counsel, to budget well, to be responsible, and to seek help in that. As a church, we can pray, God bless us, God build us, but He also wants this church to do its part. That's why we're looking to expand. That's why we're saying we must sacrifice. We got to do what we got to do to keep going, to build this church, to build, continue to build God's kingdom. So in your personal life, you may be looking for a big breakthrough. I got this board up here. Listen, sometimes our growth as Christians starts off down here. We're baby Christians. And it'd be wonderful if we continued to grow and continue to grow and increase in faith and see God doing things in our life, see God working. But you know what? Often, that doesn't happen. Too often, what does happen is we get to a certain point and we plateau. We level off. Things become routine. Church becomes mundane. Our relationship with God becomes stale and stagnant. And we level off. But you know what is interesting? You cannot stay this way. You cannot stay this way. What happens if you stay that way? What happens? You end up going backwards. You end up going backwards. And you get farther away from God's will. You get farther away from God's strength, His power. Farther and farther away. Because you cannot stay at this point. It happens to all of us, and we're unrealistic to think that we're just going to continue to spike and go up higher and higher. There are times in our lives where a trial comes and it knocks us. There are times in our life when something happens and it sets us off course a little bit. But you cannot stay that way. And what I want to help us with is, God, take us on at this point to the next step, the next level in our Christian walk, in our Christian growth. In your personal life, maybe you're looking for a breakthrough now. You're tired of being plateaued. You've been there too long. And maybe even you can attest that I've seen myself start to decline. My passion, my fire in my life has been going downhill. And I'm tired of that. I don't want that anymore. You're wanting God perhaps to do perhaps a great miracle in your life. And maybe you'd like to come to church and just say a magic prayer, or have the pastor wave his hands in front of you, and all of a sudden, you know, it changes. But maybe instead, there's just some things in the natural that you need to do to allow God in the supernatural to work. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you are holding anger and resentment and bitterness against, and God says, forgive them. As I've forgiven you, you got to forgive. And you're holding that in your life. And God's saying, you can't continue on this way. Maybe it worked for a while. And maybe God's gracious to you as a young Christian. But now He's saying, you can't go on in life until you take care of something. Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe it's sin. You've allowed sin in the camp. You've compromised with the enemy. You've allowed something in your life. And you know what it is. And it saps the power. It saps the joy. It saps your spiritual growth. If you want more of God's power and strength in your life, I've said this before, you need to have more purity in your life. You cannot have God's strength and power unless you have more purity. Maybe there's something that you have allowed in your life. You need to confess that. God says, confess it. He says He's faithful and just, will forgive. Maybe you simply need to get into God's Word more. And learn. You're saying, God, show me what you want in my life, but you're not in the Word. He says, I've given you so much of what I want in your life right here. Are you reading it? Are you in the Word? Maybe there's areas in your life that you struggle with. I'm convinced more and more that there are some who struggle with such areas like pornography. Pornography on the internet. So easy, so accessible, so tempting. And if that is a problem for you, guess what I suggest for you to do? For the sake of your life and your walk with the Lord, get rid of it. I can't live without my email. I can't live without getting online and checking some things out. It's not worth it. Jesus said, if your right arm offends you, if it causes you to stumble, if it's causing you to sin, it's better to cut off the thing. If your eye offends you, it's better to pluck it out. That's how extreme Jesus was saying it is important to get rid of things that will cause you to stumble and cause you to plateau and then decline. If it causes you to stumble, cut it off. And that goes for anything. Maybe it's time to have a television tossing contest. Get rid of some TVs in our homes. Maybe it's time to, you know, do some cleaning up in our lives. And I'm not here to tell you that the TV is an evil device of the devil and you got to get rid of it. But if it's causing you to stumble, cut it off. Cut it off. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. So you're waiting for the next level. God, what do I do now? Quickly, I want to give you a few things that you need to do at this time. One, need to change the platform for the next level. What David did the first time in defeating the enemy might not work the second time. He needed God's guidance. He needed to know that God was in the plan. Sometimes in your life, you need to do some changes. You need to change the platform to get ready for the next level. You know what the definition of insanity is? You've heard this before. Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. You're smacking your head against the wall saying, ow, that hurts. And you do it again. Ow, that really hurts. And you do it again. Smack. Ow. And we call that insanity. You keep doing it expecting something different to happen. I remember when I was in school a while talking to a young guy. I was in Bible college, and this young guy was riddled with guilt over inappropriate misconduct, sexual misconduct with his girlfriend. And it was just driving him nuts, eating him up, bothering him. And he was at this stage here because he can't go on in his Christian walk and having God's power and guidance and strength and growth when he's compromising. And he was going to be starting to go down here real quick. And he was riddled with guilt, and he says, Ken, you know, every time we go out, we go park at the park, and we sit in the car together, and I want to read the Bible, and we want to have prayer time together, and every time we do that, we just end up in more trouble. And I'm like, duh. Don't think you're so spiritual that you can compromise and keep doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. Change the platform. Stop going to the park. How difficult is that? Stop going to the park. What often happens is we feel like we get everything balanced in our life and we say, I don't want to rock my boat anymore. Sometimes we get comfortable. Don't rock anything. I got it all in balance right now. Don't move. This happens in church all the time. And I want to tell you, we can't let this church get too stagnant. We can't let this church get too comfortable and unflexible, unbendable, unmovable. It can't happen. What gets us to where we are right now may not be what we need to take us on to something else. Sometimes things need to be changed. If something has worked and been wonderful for many years and it's not working anymore, we got to be willing to say, we got to stop that. Let's do something else. It's time for change. Jesus says you can't put new wine in old wineskins. They would burst. He says you need new wineskins for the new wine. Sometimes you got to change. God, what is it? What is it that I'm doing over and over again that needs to be changed? Jesus spoke with a woman caught in adultery. She was grateful, thankful for this man and his forgiveness. But he told her, go and... Thank you. Go and stop doing what it was you were doing. It's taking you down the wrong path. Go and sin no more. Change the platform. Don't keep doing that. It's going to destroy and ruin your life. Number two, we need to sharpen our vision. David turned to God each time before the victory, before he got the victory. He turned to God each time and said, God, are you going to give me victory in this? What do you want? What do I do? Last time I did this, and he could have just said, hey, I did it before. I'm going to do the same thing again. It worked so good the first time. But he didn't do that. He said, God, what is it this time that's going to give me the victory? I got some good advice for you as our church. I would encourage all of you to try this. Bring a friend to church. And I'm not just talking about so that we can have twice as many in this room. But bring a friend with you. Because anytime I see someone who brings a friend to church and they're sitting there with them, I can see on that person's face, they're looking at the person next to them, their friend. And there's a bit of stress going on in their mind. And they're hoping that, man, I hope this service is an awesome service. I hope that this service is something that God can really use to speak to my friend. They need you, God. And when you bring a friend with you, it reminds you to take a look from an outsider's point of view. And what does it look like to them when they come into this place? What do they see? Bring a friend more often. And let that be something that reminds you, what kind of a church are we? We get comfortable with ourselves sometimes. And we need to see what we are like from the outside. I go to this church all the time. And so do you. And I want you to continue to. But at the same time, we need to be willing to take a look and say, what are we doing? Are we still focused on reaching people? On bringing them into this place? Are we still focused on making them feel that they are welcomed here? And as you bring your friend, you sit, you look around, and you want everything to be just right. You want them to feel welcomed by people who greet them. You don't want them to come into an unfriendly church. You want the music to be done just, oh, so awesome. You want it to be something that is moving. You want it to be something that is going to grab their hearts and their souls. You want the message to be something that isn't just a nice little devotional that I got this morning before I came to church. And you want it to be something that God has said. We need to take a look at this again. And we need to pray about this. You want the coffee to be good. You want the food in the back to be something that is good. And those of you who are ministering here at IBC, you need to remember this. Don't get weary in what you're doing. You need to remember that you're doing this for the Lord and give it all everything. I don't care what it is. Whether it's on the music, whether it's greeting, whether it's making the coffee, watering our plants. I don't want dead, ugly plants in this place. Dead, ugly plants do not speak well to visitors when they walk in. I've heard that the health of a church can be found in the health of the bathrooms. Everything that you do, big or small, do it with your heart. Do it with everything you have. Don't look at it as a job and a drudgery and, man, I got to do my service today. No. Bring a friend with you and remember why you're doing this. And give it 100%. We make statements with everything that we do. You know what's another statement that I see too much here? I see a statement. I'm going to say it. Lateness. I cringe Sunday mornings when I come to this church and we have some visitors that come in. Church is starting at 9:30. We got some numbers out on our board out here. Thank you, John. We put up big numbers for our church starting time. It says 9:30. And you guys thought we were doing that for visitors and guests who drive by. We're doing that for you. Because we want you to remember what time church starts. Because we're making a statement. And we're stating that we're pretty casual about meeting with God. We're pretty casual about worship around here. We can come at our leisure on Sunday morning. Got to get a little more beauty rest. Some of you need a little more. But listen, we're making statements. Bring a friend with you. Have them sit in here at 9:30 as we begin worship, and there's only 50 people sitting scattered here and there. And see how discouraging that is to you. See how discouraging that is to your friend. Hey, man, I thought you guys were excited about God around here. Man, we ought to be anticipating service to start. We ought to be in this room anxious and ready. And come on, guys, you're not fast enough. Let's get started. It's almost 9:30. That's the way it should be in our hearts. And I want you to go home and pray, God, how am I seeing church? Is my vision sharper? Sharpen my vision. What are you here for? To enjoy the show? No way. You're here to make God look good. You're here to make God look good to a world that needs Him. You're here to represent the Lord. How are we doing? David, despite his flaws, and he had a few flaws, as you know, and we're not going to get into the flaws, he still knew whose victory it was. At the end of the day, he knew that God was the victory, not himself. And Mark 9:23 says, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. He had some vision. He had some belief and some faith. He says, help me sharpen this. I believe, God. But help the areas. Help me on the outside areas that I'm struggling with. He needed help. He needed a clearer vision. And I'm not comfortable doing church. I don't want to do church anymore. I have been in some churches in my past, and so has Jennifer, and our travels in the U.S. especially. I've been in some churches where I just couldn't get out of there fast enough. Man, they were doing church. And it was dead, it was lifeless, and I don't know why they showed up. You know what I'm talking about. I don't want to do church. I don't want to do it like that. I want to see a sharper vision. I want to see people the way God sees people. He loves them. Doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter what their background is, what their beliefs are, doesn't matter any of that. He loves them. He sees them as people. And He wants to embrace them. I want to see people that way. I want to see the church the way God sees the church. The church is the heart of the world. The church is the hope of the world. We are the hope of the world. Does that scare you? We are the hope of the world because Jesus set up the church. God loved the church. He died for the church. How do you see the church? Do you have the same love and passion? The Bible describes the church as a bride, radiant, beautiful, that Christ loves so passionately. How do you love the church? Do you feel the same? You must. You must. I want to see the church. I want to see eternity the way God does. Not just here and now. I want to see eternity in His eyes. The things I do now, I want to be significant. I want to have an impact for eternity. I don't want to waste my time on short-term things. I don't want to spend my whole life and say, man, I made a lot of money. Amen? I want to spend my life and say, God has blessed me, but man, I've had an impact for eternity. What God blesses you with, and God may bless you with money. And I hope He does. Because He wants to bless you with money so that you can use that to do His work. And I hope God blesses you with money. And then you give to the church more. Amen? And next, while waiting on God, we need to grow personally. Personally. In Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, in favor with God and men. Favor with God and men. So we see he grew in wisdom. He grew intellectually. He grew in stature. That is just physically. By the way, our bodies are important. Amen? Our bodies are all that we have. It carries our spirit with us. In this life, we don't go on without our bodies. Take care of your bodies. They're the temple of God. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit now. He grew in favor with God. He grew spiritually. And he grew in favor with men. He grew socially. These are ways that Jesus grew. These are the ways that we need to continue to grow. To prepare for what's coming. Your spiritual life is like being on an airplane. And you need to keep going forward in it. Because once the power stops, what happens to an airplane when it's not on the ground? It goes down and it dive bombs and it crashes. I want to be thirsting after God. I want to be thirsting to grow. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, God, David said. Honestly, I want you to know, church, that I am praying for God's Spirit to lead. I'm praying for God's Spirit to lead me in this church like never before. I don't want to settle for comfortable. I don't want to settle. You can't keep going without growing personally. And as such, I need to be a man that leads my family against the tide of the world that wants to destroy my family, that wants to destroy my kids. I can't lead my kids to godliness if I'm not practicing godliness. And I don't just want to lead them to godliness. I want to lead them to God-centeredness. I don't want to be content with my kids just knowing God. I want them to be passionately in love with God and want to serve Him the rest of their lives. That's what I want. And I can't lead this church when I myself am not growing. We need to grow personally. Number four, finally, we need to grow in faith. I'm almost done. I'm almost done. Please bear with me. I know we have an AGM and all that kind of stuff. But this is important. We need to grow in faith. David became confident in God. He knew. How did he grow confident? Through experience. He saw what God did before and he knew God can do it again. And that built his confidence. How confident are you? You know how you get more confident in God? Experience. And watching what God does in your life. If you set the stage according to your faith, it will be done. How confident are you in God? I remember the first time I rode my bike. I was five years old. It was a purple bike. It was a cool bike, brand new. And it had the banana seats. You guys remember banana seats? Oh, man. It was shiny, sparkly purple. And I had a purple seat. And my dad taught me to ride, and we had this hill. We lived in Papatoy at the time on the main road. And it was a long driveway with a hill, and he shoved me down to get me going, and I'm wobbling the whole way down right into our rose bushes. That was painful. But you know what? I can ride a bike today with a relative degree of confidence. You know why? I've had a bit more experience since then. I've learned. My first time driving a car, Dad took me out on the streets of Howick in an old 1972 Vauxhall. It was a manual. And it wasn't the smoothest ride. I struggled a little bit, but you know what? I can drive pretty good today. My wife doesn't think so. I can drive pretty good because I have some experience behind it now. Are you bold enough to ask God for something only God can do in your life? There's things going on in your life and you know it's only a God thing. Are you bold enough to actually believe Him? Are you bold enough? Even when it comes to things like giving. Are you bold enough to believe that God says, tithe and He will take care of you? He says, try me. I'll take care of you. I remember reading of a man, a preacher man, who had a Christian businessman come by, and this businessman spoke to the church on tithing and giving. And after the message, he spoke to this guy and he says, I got to confess to you, I struggle with this. I want to give. I want to tithe because I preach it, I believe it. But yet I just know I can't afford it. I struggle to make ends meet and I have to feed my kids and I don't get much pay from the church. I can't afford to tithe right now. And you know what the businessman said? He looked at him and said, listen, God told me that to make a deal with you. If you will be faithful to God and give to Him every week, that 10%, if you ever are short money at the end of the month, you just pick up the phone and call me and I'll write you out a check for any amount that you're short that month. Any amount. If you need anything, you just call and I'll cover you. But just try it for 1 year. They agreed. The guy agreed. And 1 year was coming around. And the preacher at the end of the year looked back and he didn't call that guy one time. Not because he didn't want to. But God kept meeting his needs. He found his finances went farther. And God provided in other ways. And God took care of his needs in ways that he didn't even think about. And then it occurred to him. Here he is trusting a man who says, you just give and I'll cover you. I'll meet your needs. When God the whole time said, just try me and see if I won't pour out a blessing. He was trusting a man more than he was even trusting God. And he decided, no more. No more. Do you believe God? Are you bold enough to believe that God can actually fix your marriage? Are you bold enough to believe that God can fix your kids, your business, your life? You know what it takes? It takes confidence. Not in yourself, but in God. And this comes from trusting and seeing God work. Would you please stand with me? Let's listen. As the musicians come and make their way, I'm going to urge